Turn with me again to Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Heavenly Father, I thank you once again for the opportunity that we have to open your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Yeah. What a great responsibility it is that Paul has given to the young pastor Titus. The responsibility to go and organize the congregations, to appoint elders to shepherd Christ's flock. And not just any elders, but men who had certain qualifications. He operated differently than sometimes people do. Often, especially in the business world, an employer will have an opening and he's desperate for somebody to do that job. So he's willing to plug anybody into it just so there's a warm body there doing something. The church doesn't function that way. The church can't function that way. We're not just a business. But in carrying out his duties, Titus was going to take on a little more weight. He'd end up locking horns with the false teachers who had infiltrated the congregations and had gotten a pretty good foothold in there. And so not only is Titus bearing this responsibility to get the church up and going, but he's also got to contend with those who would see it destroyed right from the get-go. These were teachers who used Jewish fables and legalism to lead people into error. They were deliberately bringing them into error, and at the same time, they were padding their own pockets. In light of what those teachers were teaching, Paul exhorts Titus to speak or to teach sound doctrine. He uses the word sound because it directly contrasts with the teaching of the false teachers. What it was that they were pushing onto the people, what it was that they were instructing the people, were in fact diminishing the faith of Jesus Christ. And it was causing the people to become much more man-centered in their living and in their thinking. Taking our eyes off of Jesus and putting our eyes on men. The word soundness alludes to health, to well-being. False doctrine corrupts, but sound doctrine edifies. Sound doctrine is Christ-centered. Sound doctrine leads us to sanctification. Jesus said in John's Gospel, the 17th chapter, 17th verse, as he says his prayer, he says, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." Sound doctrine is based in the truth of God. To paraphrase Calvin, he said, "Sound doctrine is wholesome. Sound doctrine feeds souls." So it was the duty of Titus. It was the duty of those elders that he had ordained and appointed. It is the duty of all ministers, even to this day, that we preach sound doctrine. That we preach it publicly. And that we preach it plainly. It does no one any good to hear a bunch of gobbledygook that you don't understand. It does you absolutely no good at all if I were to stand here and give you an entire message in Hebrew and Greek. Now, I might sway you into thinking I was quite the intellect to be able to do that. But you would walk out mumbling to yourself. And in fact, I would have spoken to you in tongues without interpretation. You see, it's good for us to be familiar with the original languages because those were the languages that the scriptures were given in. And when we go to interpret, we want to know as close to as possible as to what was given. Because translators could mess with things, and they have messed with things through the years. But we want to be plain. There needs to be no doubt of what it is that we're talking about. When we preach sound doctrine, it's because we need to have complete confidence in the truth of God's Word. If I stand here week in and week out opening this book and I have no confidence that it is true, I'm giving you the best sales pitch ever because I assume you're believing what I'm saying. My words in and of themselves are meaningless. They have no weight. It's only the scriptures that matter. And we must have confidence in the Word of God that it is true. We need to preach boldly, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. False teachers, pagans for that matter, are very much unashamed. They're not bashful at all when it comes to their opinions. They blast them everywhere. And you don't really have to look hard to see them. They're on billboards. They're in social media. They're on the radio and the television, on the movie screens. They're everywhere. Pagans believe in things that God calls abominable. And they broadcast it boldly. Ought we not be as bold with the truth of God's Word? And if somebody gets a little embarrassed, oh well. Maybe the embarrassment is what they need. We are to preach sound doctrine as opportunities are made available to us. We're instructed to preach in season and out of season. We're to give the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether we're standing in a pulpit or maybe we're standing in a checkout line. Maybe we're walking in a park and God opens an opportunity to speak with someone. We need to be ready at all times to preach sound doctrine. And we do it not for our own edification. We do not do it for our own glory. But God has given us the grace to enable us to do these things, and we do it for His glory. And His glory alone. As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Paul has established the need for a qualified, sound leadership in the church. But sound leaders And sound teaching is not enough for a healthy church. There needs to be a sound membership. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. There is no mistaking that. And in this life, we will never attain the same degree of soundness as Jesus has. But we still must long for it. It still must be our desire. And we still must put feet to our desire and work for it. We don't sit on a log somewhere just waiting for it to happen. We must do something. So Paul begins to talk about what is necessary for the growing of a sound church. And he starts by directing Titus's attention, first of all, to what some people have referred to as the graybeards. The older men, the aged men. The church father, Chrysostom, said there are some failings which age has that youth has not. Some indeed it has in common with youth, but in addition, it has a slowness, a timidity, a forgetfulness, an insensibility, and an irritability. Older men take on different qualities than younger men have. Older men are to be men of dignity and of maturity. He says they're to be sober. Means they're to be sound in their thinking. There need to be men who are sensible. Men who have given their lives and their minds to the study of God's Word. And so that God's Word has an influence on every aspect of your life. Whether you're selling or buying, God's influence is there. It affects the way you think. When you have confrontation, it affects the way you think. You don't respond like you might normally respond. We're in our natural selves. We confront someone with five good reasons, as Lucy Van Pelt said. No, that was Linus that said that. Lucy was offering the five good reasons. We don't do that. We need to think soundly and say, wait a minute, I'm not a perfect individual. This other person possibly has offended me, and I might want to retaliate, but how should I rightly respond to them? Let my thinking be sound and sober. He says older men ought to be reverent, ought to be grave. It doesn't mean we're to be gloomy gusses. It doesn't mean that we are to perfect a scowl. I can make a bigger lip than you, you know. What it means is that we're to behave in a manner that becomes our age. In our world, people don't want to grow up. We don't want to get older. While it might not be It might not be a conscious thought in our minds, but the fact is, growing older means time on this earth is getting shorter. And we don't want to deal with it. So we don't like to think about it. And so now 60 is the new 40. That's cool. I can be 40 again. It's all right. Can't happen. 80 is the new 60. We convince ourselves that we're younger. Frankly, there's nothing more embarrassing than to see an elderly person trying to be a teenager. It just doesn't work out. What was really cool when you're 16 doesn't cut it when you're 65. You know? Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones, 50 years ago, you know, part of his thing, Mick gets into his music, and when he's on stage, he struts about like a chicken, kind of. He's all jittery and stuff. Now he's 72 years old, and he does it because he can't help himself. Rock stars, they need to know when to quit. But as long as people are paying to see them, they're not going to stop. We need to act our age, guys. We need to be reverent in our behavior. And we need to be self-controlled. Aged men need to be temperate. That is a lifelong mission. We need to be temperate in our eating, in our drinking. We need to be temperate in our passions. In general, what Paul is telling Titus is that the aged men ought to have some dignity. There ought to be something about the aged men that youngsters can look up to and say, man, I want to be like that. There's a godliness associated with the dignity that Paul's instructing. And besides being a man of dignity, we ought to be men of maturity. And we have a maturity, we work for a maturity that exhibits itself in a soundness in the faith and in love and in patience or cheerful endurance. You know, the years may take their toll on our bodies. Things that worked well when we were 25 may not be doing so well right now. It happens. You see, Adam fell. There was this whole ordeal in a garden many, many centuries ago. And Adam chose to disobey God. Adam had that ability. And he chose to disobey, and it brought death upon Adam and upon the whole of mankind. And so we decay. It's kind of morbid if you really dwell on it. But the moment conception occurs, you're on your way to dying. It's the first step. And thing is, even though our bodies might decline, our spirits should not weaken. Our spirits should grow stronger. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work should become stronger than ever. Because frankly, when we come to this point in our lives, the reality ought to be there that we are one day closer to that face-to-face meeting with our Savior. And truthfully, friends, that's not morbid, that's exciting. As we advance through the autumn of our lives into the winter, our love for God and our love for Jesus Christ should become much more genuine. And it shouldn't be just something that we talk about. It should be something that there's reality behind our words. We will talk about it. But there has to be a genuineness there. It's our desire to become more and more real in our faith. Our love for Christian brothers and sisters should be real and sincere. We don't just slap each other on the back on Sunday morning and say, see you next week. That we really have a love for one another. That when we read and hear of brothers and sisters, be they local or abroad, experiencing suffering for the cause of Christ, that we have a genuine pain. That we have a sincere hurt because they hurt. We're one body. And while our love for Christ and our love for the brothers and sisters of the body of Christ should be growing and deepening, becoming more real, whatever love we have for the things of this world should become more and more diminished daily. Our maturity in Christ exhibited in our faith, in our love. And patience should have its perfect work. You know, age presents us with many opportunities to cheerfully endure. Sometimes those opportunities manifest themselves in the form of physical challenges. Sometimes those opportunities are suffering for the faith. But by God's grace, the mature man is enabled to patiently run out the race that is set before him. As aging men, we should thank God every day for His amazing grace. We should ask God every day to make that more than just a cliched phrase. Help us to understand more fully what amazing grace is. And then to sit and contemplate and think first that grace involves the fact that, you know what? He loves us. And He loved us so much that He sacrificed His Son on our behalf. As we mature in Christ, that phrase alone, that sentence alone, takes on deeper meaning. Because I fear sometimes in the church setting, we say these things and they become familiar. And when things become familiar, they sometimes lose their effectiveness. God forbid that God's grace to us, His love for us, His sacrifice for us ever becomes so familiar that we just take a ho-hum attitude about it. He sacrificed His Son on our behalf. We deserved death. We deserve the wrath of Almighty God, and because of His love for us, we're spared that. As we mature in Christ, that thought will grip us and take on a deeper meaning to us every day. We should thank God that He gave us faith. Because if He did not give us faith, we won't have faith. If He hasn't graciously provided that gift, we're not going to get it on our own. If God does not provide us with faith, we're not going to get it because we don't want it. We don't want to be bothered with that church stuff. Okay, it's nice on Christmas and Easter that we know who Jesus is. We don't really want to have faith in what He's done. Without the grace of God, not only do we not have faith, we have no ability to love. Somebody will say, nonsense, pagans love. No, they don't. They can have an affection, but they don't love. Love wants someone else to be in the kingdom of God. Love wants to help someone on their path in the kingdom of God. Love is greater. It's deeper than mere affection. Without His grace, we certainly have no patience. There is no way without His grace that we can endure the race that we're in for the rest of our lives. It's the grace of God that makes that happen. Without His patience, without the patience that God mercifully grants to us, our faith will grow weak. Without the patience that God gives to us, our love will grow cold. Reminded of a song that Keith Green did years ago. Talking about a Christian who's gotten a little cold. He said as he thought about his prayer life, he said, "My eyes are dry. My prayers are cold." We don't want to get there. That's not what we want to be. We want to be thankful to God and for His grace for bringing us to that point, for giving us the patience to endure, for giving us the love that we need, for giving us the blessed faith. And all of these things Paul, through Titus, is preaching to the aged men. Men who are coming to the end of the race. Men who should know these things. yet still needed to learn. We are men of varying ages. Ladies, we'll get you next week. As men, may we never forget to thank Him for the grace that enables us to be men of God. Let's pray.